to the book of 1 Timothy. And in, or excuse me, I meant Philippians. I'm sorry. We're looking at the book of Philippians on Sunday mornings, and we will get to Timothy though. That's coming up. In fact, verse 1 of Philippians 1, we read this: Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi, with the bishops — and that word could be translated overseers — and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye are all partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your word. For in your word, we're told of your Son, Jesus Christ, who came to earth to pay the penalty for sin. We thank you that your Son, Jesus Christ, was willing to die on a cross, to bear our guilt, and as a result, offer to us forgiveness and the gift of eternal life. We thank you for this great work. But we also thank you for the fact that you are coming back again someday, and that your return could be very near. We pray that your children would just look with great anticipation at the return of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that we would never lose heart, but that we'd remember that you are doing a work in us and through us, and that when you return, that work will be complete. We thank you for this so much. We want to commit our country to you. We thank you for it. We thank you for the freedoms that we've enjoyed. And we just pray that as we think of a new administration and in the endeavor to kind of reset America, we just pray that it could, in your grace, go well, and that liberties could be just preserved for us, and that safety and security, which is a responsibility of our government, would just be upheld for us, and that law and order could come back. We just think of many neighborhoods across this country in our big cities where people literally live in fear and are afraid to walk out on the streets. We just pray that in your grace, you could undertake for people. And as we're told by Timothy, where there's peace, the gospel will flourish. And so we just thank you for this morning, for the freedoms that we have, and for the reminder that what we have in Christ is really what this nation needs. What we have in Christ is the hope of the world. And so we thank you for this. We want to remember those who are sick, with whether it's cancer or those who are traveling. We just pray for their safety and that in your grace you could just undertake for all of the health needs that are just everywhere around us. And so we just commit all this to you. Thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together and greet one another, and we'll continue our interesting book. It's actually a thank you letter that was written, and I was kind of thinking of Paul's epistles and the way letters were written in those days. Typically, we have remember this from English class, grammar school. You had your letter. You had the greeting first. Is that right? Then you had the body. Then you had the salutation. And does anybody remember that? Okay. Now, with letters written at this time, you had the sender first, who it came from. You then had who it was written to. You then had the greeting. Then you had the body. And then you had the salutation or an exhortation at the very end of the end of the letter, a little bit different. I was kind of thinking it would be like one of your children writing to you and saying, "Can I use one of your children, Dan?" So Jenna writes and says, "I, Jenna, who have no money, and writing to my dad, who I hope has money." And is very generous to those who work hard like I do. There you go. Okay. That would kind of be the, let's get it right out there in front. And that's basically what the Apostle Paul is doing in this letter right here. And so we've got Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. And I... put a little map up here. I'm going to just take this a little bit out of order than the slides. But Paul and Timothy, you really couldn't find two more opposite people. And here we have Paul and Timothy. What are the differences between these two? I'll tell you. I was thinking about this. Their nationality. Paul is a true blue Hebrew. Maternal side. He is a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, if you remember, was one of the two tribes, the one tribe that stuck with Judah. The first king of Israel, King Saul, came from the tribe of Benjamin. In fact, I wouldn't be surprised if Paul, his original name Saul, was not named after the first king of Israel, King Saul. I don't know, but being from the tribe of Benjamin, that really could be. Where does Timothy come from? Timothy is half Gentile and grew up apparently in Asia Minor, very different. They were different in age. Timothy is much younger than Apostle Paul. Their backgrounds are much different. Paul grew up in Jewish schools. After he grew up, he went off to, how can we put it, to the seminary, which was the school of Gamaliel. And he sat at this famous professor's feet. Timothy, I don't know where Timothy went to school, but he went to a Roman government school. And he learned to read through that. Their life experiences had to be a lot different as we stop and we think of the difference between these two people. And yet, what did they have in common? And that's what's important, and that's what we want to get from this opening verse. What they had in common was this, is that they were both in Christ. They were both in Christ. They were both servants of Jesus Christ. And they served the same master. And I might just say that as we think of this letter, the word all is used over and over again in this letter, right in verse 1. All is used to all the saints in Christ Jesus. In fact, you're all saints. And if you read through the verses, we read two or three or four alls just in the few verses we read this morning. And what we find and discover is this, is that all the saints, and who is a saint? One who is in Christ Jesus. We have one thing in common. And despite all the differences that we have, and just think of the differences right in this room. Some of you aren't even from Minnesota. Some of you are farmers. Some of you have never been on a farm in your life, all right? Some of you like hunting. Some of you just like to sit and watch TV. I don't know what all you do. You have different professions that we come from, different personalities. And oftentimes, these differences become all important. And what the Apostle Paul is saying is this, listen, all of you, there's something that overrides all of those differences, and that is Jesus Christ. That's what we have in him. And there is a work that needs to be done. And so as we stop and we think of Philippi, and I mentioned this last week, this is the first church that was in Europe. Okay, happened on Paul's second missionary journey. There was actually four people that were with Paul at this particular time, Paul and Silas, and then they picked up Timothy, and then they picked up Luke just before they went into Macedonia. And so we have this missionary team of four, and they cross over up there in the upper left corner and land at Neapolis, and then go by foot up into Philippi, way up there. And way up there on the map, it's in all of this is still in southern Europe. And this whole peninsula there with Athens and Thessalonica, Berea, Corinth down here, that's all Greece today. And so we learned something about Philippi. It was a Roman colony. We observed last week that as a Roman colony, if you were a citizen of one of these special colony cities, you got a tax break. Things were a little nicer for you than for other captured cities. The church was founded, as I just mentioned. It's the first church established in Europe. And as we stop and we think of Europe right here, and I used this little picture before, but we have in the Old Testament the nation of Israel. Paul calls them the Commonwealth of Israel. They were the people that were given a covenant. Gentiles were not given any covenants. In fact, turn with me if you would, just back just a couple pages to Ephesians. Ephesians is just in front of Philippians, Ephesians chapter 2, and what we read is this. He says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, among whom also we all had our manner of life in time past according to the, verse 11. I'm okay, guys. Ephesians 2:11. Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Now, if you jump over to verse 13, he says this, but now in Christ Jesus, in the body of Christ, this is a New Testament concept, you who were at one time far off. Now, the who is the far off? The far off are the Gentiles. And the in times past, the far off ones had to come to the nigh ones, that's the nation of Israel, to get to God. And they went through the Jewish system. You literally had to proselyte into Judaism. But things have changed. And as we read back in verse 12, that at the time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. And as I was kind of thinking of the promises that God made to the Gentiles before the cross, and to tell you the truth, I could only think of one, and that is this. When you see a rainbow, know this. I'm not going to judge the world with a flood anymore. That's it. And all of the covenants and the promises were given through Abraham and his children. They were God's covenant people. And as we observed on Wednesday night, we noted this, that the covenant people of God got the big head. I mean, we are God's chosen people. And they could hardly walk through a door. Their head was so big. They needed to, how can I put this? When their head itched, it was so big, they had to scratch it with a rake or something like that. And they looked down their nose at Gentiles. They called Gentiles dogs. And when you run across the term dirty dogs in the scripture, what it means is that they are despicable people. And that's how Jews looked at Gentiles. And then Jesus Christ came. And Jesus Christ came and he said this. Now listen, you don't come to me through your rituals. I have nailed the law to the cross. And in this passage and in Colossians, in fact, let's read on in Ephesians 2. For he is our peace, verse 14, who hath made both one. What do you mean both? Both are Gentiles and Jews, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of two one new man, so making peace, and that ye might reconcile both unto God, both who? Both Jews and Gentiles, in one body, by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that were nigh. The afar off are the Gentiles. Those that are nigh were the Jews. And Jesus came to the Jews. And he came unto his own. His own received him not, but to as many as come. And what we find is this, is that to be placed in Christ, I don't care if you're a Jew or Gentile, you come through the cross. And Jews came through the cross. And as we've observed, this was a great stumbling block to the Jews. You mean all my good works, all the stuff I've done in the temple, all the tithing that I've done, all of the food that I have not eaten because I follow dietary laws as a good Jew, all the Sabbath days that I keep, that doesn't count for anything. And the Bible says this, no, at the cross it was taken all away. The only meaningful thing left for you is Jesus Christ dying on the cross. And if you want to come to God, you come through his son, the mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. The Jews, for the most part, said, you got to be kidding me. You know who we are? We are God's chosen people. And furthermore, when God sends his son, he is going to make us the king nation of the world. And who are you? They stumbled over the stone, the rock of their salvation. And then the next big stumbling block to the Jews was this. Gentiles could come to God in the same way. You got to be kidding. those dogs, those despicable people, we all come the same way? You got to be kidding me. And it's interesting. Even today, this mentality, oftentimes among very religious people, is this. Oh, they can't be saved. You know what they've done? They've never gone to church a day in their life. Those unchurched, just despicable people, they'll never go to heaven. Just look at the way they behave. Well, we'll have something to talk about that in just a minute. But what Paul is saying is this. Listen, in Christ, we'll be one. One flock, one shepherd. And Galatians 3:28 says this. In Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, male nor female, bond or free. We're all one in Christ. And this concept was very difficult, particularly for the Jews to understand and appreciate. They didn't like it at all. And just the thought of being on equal footing. Now keep in mind, in this culture, if you were a slave or a bond, well, you had some good things going for you in that culture. There was a divide between the wealthy and the poor. You didn't have the same rights. There was a divide between men and women. Women didn't have the same rights that men had. Jews and Gentiles, we know about that conflict. And the Apostle Paul is saying this, listen, in Christ, all of these barriers have been broken down. And we can be called saints. And I'll tell you what, when you stop and you think, I don't care if you're a male or a female. The Bible doesn't care if you're rich in this world or poor in this world. The Bible doesn't care if you own slaves or if you are a slave. The Bible doesn't care if you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. What matters is this. If you're a human being, Jesus Christ died for you. And what good news we have. Well, as we stop and we think of this right here, we won't take the time to look at Acts 16, but in the Philippian church, imagine these four missionaries. They're walking up, and the first person they see is Lydia, businesswoman, God-fearing, and I mentioned last week, and I think this is important, that there were what's called God-fearing Gentiles. Cornelius was one. Didn't make him a Christian, but what it did say was this. These God-fearing people were sick and knew something was wrong with the paganism of the day. And they looked around and they saw that the Jews had something going for them. Now, they didn't become Jews, but they worshiped one God. And the result that that had in the lives of people were amazing. And these Gentiles, these pagans, looked at their own culture and said, something is wrong. And I'll tell you what, in every culture that goes down, there are people in the culture that say, things aren't heading in the right direction. I don't know if I'm going to go along or if I really believe all of the paganism that's going on around me. Something is wrong. And they look around. And unfortunately, Satan has its counterfeits. And they look around, and what do they see? They see things like the Mormons, who promote good families. And they say, I think I want to be a Mormon. It sure beats all this drug-infested culture that I live in. And people are attracted to that. Well, the same thing happened with the Jews. And the Gentiles were attracted to that. They didn't become Jews. They didn't become Christians. But they started to have respect for the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And what a step. That was Lydia. Lydia, here's the message. And in Acts 16, it tells us this, that God opened her heart to the message that the Apostle Paul brought, and she believed it. And we then go into town, and we find a little girl who's a devil worshiper. And then a little while later, there is the Philippian jailer who worshiped the emperor. And as a Roman employee is part of the army, that's who you pledged allegiance to. There we have the start of the first European church. Now, this is a very interesting start. And what it tells you is this. All these people became saints. They're equal in Christ. And Paul is thankful for every one of them. Well, Paul is a bondservant. And as we stop and we think of a bondservant, and let's go back to Philippians chapter 1, let me just kind of explain what a bondservant was. And in fact, we really don't have a word in the English language that captures this totally. Some of your translations have the word slave. Slave would kind of fit it because a slave was owned property. But one of the connotations with a slave is this, is that it's not a happy situation. Paul was happy to be a bond slave, so it doesn't quite capture it. But there was something else about the bond slave, and that was this, is that it's not their will. They've surrendered their will to their master. And when we stop and we think of Paul and Timothy did not look at themselves as owning themselves. In fact, to the Corinthians later, the Apostle Paul said this, "Don't you know that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price." And when he said bought with a price, in their minds, they would picture a slave being put on an auction block and somebody else purchasing them. And Peter later uses similar when he says, "You haven't been bought with gold or silver, like slaves would have been bought. You were bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ." And as we stop and we think of the master that Jesus Christ is, he's a good master, and he has a plan for each of us. And one of our responsibilities is to surrender our will to the will of God. And that's exactly what Paul did. Paul is a classic example of a person who said, "It's not by my will, but by God's will I'm here." And what's interesting, he was there. I mentioned the different people that Paul and Timothy were, but they had one thing in common. What they had in common is that they were in Christ. And as we stop and we think of being in Christ, I put in parentheses there the little words "in union with." In fact, some of you may be familiar with the Phillips translation of the Bible. And in his notes, he says, whenever you see "in Christ," add to it or picture this union with Christ. We become one with Christ. And what we noticed about this as we look at this right here is that this is a statement of absolute fact. If you're a Christian this morning, you're in Christ. And as we stop and we think about this truth, there is no half in Christ, three quarters in Christ. You're either in Christ or you're out. And one of the things that we need to come to grips with is this, is that our behavior has nothing to do with our position in the family. This is called positional truth. And it's an important concept for us to get a hold of. And as we stop and we think of what defines a Christian, being in Christ is what a Christian is. If you're here this morning, you're not in Christ, you're not a Christian. You're not a saint. In fact, Can you imagine in this passage of Scripture right here? Now, look what it says. Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Could you imagine leaving in Christ Jesus out? What would happen to saints? You wouldn't be a saint. This is what makes you a saint, is being in Christ Jesus. And as we stop and we think, in Christ Jesus, it's a union that does what? It views an unholy person as holy. Being in Christ makes a sinner a saint. This is our position. You don't become a saint by behaving like a saint. In fact, if we had to define a saint by some of our behaviors, we would have a very difficult time. I don't want to embarrass anyone or make you feel small or anything like that, but to tell you the truth, folks, I am glad I am not the definition of a saint. And you should be glad too. In Christ, that's what this is all about. And as we stop and we think of this very important truth that we have, where does behavior come in? Living the Christian life is behaving like, in a way, that is compatible with your position. I can remember reading a story once where one of the kings in Europe, they inherited their thrones, and I think his name, it might have been Philip, King Philip, from somewhere. He made this comment, and it just kind of stuck with me, that every morning when I got up, I had to remind myself that I am a king. I am a king, and I need to behave like a king. And he reminded himself every morning because apparently he had a little trouble behaving like a king. We see that in our presidents, don't we? I mean, let's face it. We have a president. Do presidents always act like presidents should act? Well, I would suggest to you, no, they don't. And I'm not referring necessarily to the current one or the past one or any one of them. There are times when you become president, you have a position, and there's a responsibility or there's a behavior that's compatible with that position. Now, let me ask you this. If we had a president who went golfing when he should have been working, does that mean he's not the president? No, it doesn't change the position at all. But what we want is we want to have a president. We want to have a king who recognizes that they are a king and they behave like one. And what the Apostle Paul is going to encourage us is this. Listen, you have a position in Christ and you are a saint. Now, because of that, our lives should be lived in a way that's compatible with our position in Christ. As we read on in this passage, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Last week we looked at the word grace, and I just added this to it, that this word grace expresses more the character of God than perhaps any other word that we find. God is gracious. God is good. And as we stop and we think of M.O., his method of operation, his mode of operation, this is how he operates towards us. Aren't you glad for that? And as we stop and we think of this particular passage right here, we read on. And in verse 3, the Apostle Paul says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. And I just want you to notice something that the Apostle Paul said right there. He addressed God. He says, I thank God. But he didn't say God. Now, what do you think of when you think of God? I mean, God. He is the creator. He is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He knows our thoughts before we even think them. God is just way beyond us. And the Apostle Paul personalizes him. And he says, he's my God. He's my God. And you know what? God likes that. It's just part of his character to love that. And when we, this is one of those little phrases as you just meditate and ponder the scripture. Imagine calling the creator of the universe mine. I hope you can call God mine. I hope he is your God this morning. And if he's not, then consider this. He sent his son to pay the penalty for your sin so that you can become Jesus' brother and have as your father, God the Father. And you can say, my God, my God. And what a concept when we stop and we think of what it means to be in union with Christ. Well, as we stop and we think of this whole concept right here. Last week, I just mentioned, we won't take the time to look these up, but he starts off grace and peace. And it's interesting that never do we see peace in grace. Grace isn't a result of peace. Peace is always the result of God's grace. And as we stop and we think of God's grace, who God is and what he gives to us and the position that we have in him can give us peace through all the difficulties of life. And I just mentioned a few of these right here. And some of you right here this morning can kind of attest to the frailties of life. And yet, we can have peace because of who God is and because of his grace. And so as we stop and we think of this right here, and let me just read on right here. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident, verse 6, of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I just want to mention this. In this passage, verses 3 through 5 talk about the past. And verses 6 through 8 talk about the future. And as we stop and we think of Paul's prayer and Paul's thankfulness, he is very thankful for what has happened in the past. And in every remembrance from verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. And the word fellowship literally means to be a partaker. And as we stop and we think of being a partaker and using the word fellowship, it's not just getting saved that he's talking about. It's talking about being a missionary with Paul. It's talking about being enjoying and passing on the truth of the gospel. We stop and we think of gifts that we have, and apparently Timothy's gift was he had the ability to be a good evangelist. Now, the Apostle Paul had that too, and Timothy is never called an apostle, but he was a right hand of Paul. And as we stop and we think of working together and having fellowship in the gospel, and he says, I thank God upon every remembrance of you. Right from the start. Right from the gospel. And you stop and you think, and here's the Apostle Paul chained to a Roman in Rome, and he's writing this thank you letter back to Philippi years later. This church was established in probably around 61 AD, and the Apostle Paul is writing this letter in Rome probably in 69 or 68 AD, and he's remembering. He probably remembers walking up to the river and remembers Lydia. He remembers being in jail and being taken to the Philippian jailer's home. Every remembrance. And it's kind of interesting that words do carry a particular nuance. He didn't say a remembrance. He said every. And he wasn't just, you know, thinking, oh, I remember that. Oh, I remember that. Oh, that was thankful. It was, he was thankful for knowing these people. He was thankful for being part of establishing this church. And when he thought of Philippi and he thought of these Christians, he thanked God, his God, for all of that. And I couldn't help but think, you know, Paul was thankful. Are we thankful for each other? Are we thankful? And I've got to tell you, I don't think we really are like we should be. You say, well, speak for yourself. Okay, I will. I will. The Apostle Paul is saying thank you. Thank you for what? Well, he thanks them for their money, their gifts that they give. But here he's thankful for all the remembrance. And what's interesting is that that remembrance kind of becomes the basis for his thankfulness. It's the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 in connection with the Lord's table. Do this in remembrance of me. Exactly the same word. And the Apostle Paul, and what is this? God wants us to mentally engage and remember and be thankful. What do we do at the Lord's table? We're to shut up and think and remember what Jesus Christ did. What was Paul doing here? He's sitting in jail, or at least under house arrest in Rome, and he's thinking. And he's thinking about these Philippian Christians, these saints, and he's thankful. He's thankful. And as we stop and we think of all the differences that there are, as we stop and we think of all the things that happen to us that kind of rub us the wrong way, and if that's not happened to you, then you're probably not a human. We get irritated. We're touchy. We're like that by nature. And don't kid yourself. The Philippian people are no different than you. They were touchy too. And no doubt they complained about the Apostle Paul. No doubt they had little disgruntlements. But when it's all said and done, guess what? They are fellow saints. And they share in the gospel. And we have a cause that's bigger than us. And I just couldn't help but think of people that are involved in these causes and marches. And it's not uncommon to hear somebody say, oh, it's just so good to be involved in something that's bigger than yourself. So let's go burn the Capitol or something like that. And I'm thinking, you know, what the world wants, we have in Christ. As a saint, and what Jesus Christ has done, he has given us something that's bigger than us. And these people were involved in something bigger than their little petty stuff. And Paul was thankful for that. And we should be thankful for that. And if you're here and you're a brother and sister in Christ, thank you. Thank you. And I know I kind of grew up in a part of the mentality that said, you know, if somebody sings or does something, you don't thank them because they're supposed to do it as unto the Lord. So we don't do that. And I'm thinking, you know, come on. Apostle Paul thanked him. He was thankful. So thank you. Thank you. For all that, not just you do for me, but thank you for those of you who help each other, for those of you who see each other in Christ, for those of you who look at the cause of the gospel as being something bigger than yourself. Thank you for that. And don't give up. And remember this, what God has started, he will finish. He will finish. And Paul is thankful for that. And we're going to take a look at that next time that we're together. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing. And now he moves to the future. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I couldn't help but think I probably have many memorials, maybe you do too, of things you've started that you haven't finished. And you look at things and you say, ooh, I should finish that someday. Well, guess what, folks? What God has started, he will finish. And that's the good news. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that we can be part of your body, that we can be in union with Christ, who is equal with the Father, who is the Creator and the omniscient God. We thank you for this. We thank you that what you have started in us, you will complete. And we just pray that we would just learn to be thankful for this and that we would just appreciate what you've done and what you're doing in the lives of not just me, but the lives of others around us. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing the last verse of Marvelous Grace. Marvelous, infinite, matchless grace, freely bestowed on all who believe. You that are longing to see his face, will you this moment his grace